Father, we commit this time into your hands. It's a special day as we honor and remember our fathers. Some were able to impact our lives in greater ways than maybe others. And yet you have called us to honor our fathers and our mothers. There are no catchphrases there. There are no ifs. We are to honor them. And I believe that that is a picture of what we're supposed to do to you. You are not only our creator, not only did you mold us in our mother's wombs, not only are you sovereign over all that has taken place in our lives, you are our Heavenly Father. And the greatest responsibility that each of us have is to make sure that we honor you. The last song that we sang together is a song that ought to be a question as well, asking if you really are Lord over all. Guide us, direct us, speak to us this morning through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as has already been said a few times, happy Father's Day. I've already had a text and a phone call from a couple of my children, and I got a notice that they're sending me something that I can see if I can try to kill, hopefully. But Father's Day is a great day. And you know, Father's Day is that day where we're able to just sit back and relax and enjoy the day. Isn't that the way it goes? But there's a difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. I don't know if you have noticed that. But on Mother's Day, each of the kids try to be creative and in some way show Mom how much she's appreciated. And so here's a little comic that shows the different ways that kids love to show Mom that she's appreciated and loved. Then when it comes Father's Day, you know how it is. So there is a difference between the two. Well, because of our time, I want us to jump right into the scripture. So if you will, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. So we are finally going to wrap up this chapter. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Follow with me as I read. Starting in verse 25, now great multitudes went with him. Some of you have a translation that says large crowds. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid a foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow. That's a pretty strong passage of scripture. And we know that we are to honor our fathers. We're to honor our mothers. We are to love our wives. We are to nurture and raise and care for our children. We know family is important. And so how do we work through a passage like this? Well, we're going to see this morning that we have two hats that we need to wear, in a sense. We need to honor our earthly fathers, regardless of whether they were good or bad. There is to be that respect and that honor that is given to them. But above all, we were created for a particular purpose, and that particular purpose in which we were all created was to glorify our heavenly Father. So before we get started, I have a request. Each of you, as you came into the building this morning, were wearing a set of glasses, eisegesis glasses. Now, you didn't know you were wearing them, but you were. And I'm going to ask you to take them off. Now, what am I talking about? Well, what I am talking about is each of you came in this morning already convinced you know the answer to these texts. You have been raised in an environment to where if you were questioned it, somebody pulled you off to the side and worked you through it and walked you through it, and you have concluded you know exactly what the text is all about. But in true Bible study, we are to set aside our preconceived ideas and thoughts and interpretations and go to the Scripture and allow the Scripture to be the one that opens up our eyes that we might see. So this morning, if you will, I'm going to ask you to just set your eisegesis glasses off to the side. Put your exegesis to where the Word of God now is going to be our final authority. It's not what the preacher has to say. It's not what my parents had to say. It's not what my Sunday school teacher had to say or what anybody else had to say. Is what is it that the Scriptures actually teach? So with that, we're ready to dive in. Now, this whole idea of being a disciple, because Jesus, if you imagine this, in verse 25, now great multitudes went after him. Large crowds went after him. This is exciting, is it not? I mean, this is the Messiah. He is here. And look around. Everybody is coming and following him. What more could you ask for? This is great. All these seekers. And you notice, with the great multitudes and the large crowds, Jesus turns and he addresses them. And you notice what he says. Thank you for being so kind and generous and coming today. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm hoping that today is a great day and you enjoy your time with us and you feel blessed when you leave. That didn't come out of his mouth. At least it's not recorded. He turns to them and the first words, not how are you doing, how do you feel, it was a great day yesterday, but all these people are flocking behind him. They're following him, looking for the next miracle, looking for the next meal. I don't know why they're there, but he just turns around and says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, this is what you need to do. Can you imagine what went through their heads? Now, when it comes to talking about a disciple, there's really a fair amount of debate going on in our circles. There are individuals that have differing views on what is a disciple, and that's why I've asked you to take your eisegesis glasses off, because if you've come in here with the teachings of whoever that have persuaded you, then you're not going to be open to what the Scriptures have to say. But we have individuals like John MacArthur and James Montgomery Boyce, and they make it very clear in their arguments, and there are many others with them, to saying that, in a sense, being a Christian, if you really know Christ, then you are a disciple. Then there are those like Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges and others saying, no. No, you can be a Christian and then never, ever desire or want to be a disciple. You can go ahead and live your carnal life chasing after your lusts and desires. No change is ever expected of you. You can just kind of go your own way. But if by chance, and you should consider this, if by chance the Holy Spirit works on you, then then you can decide whether or not you would like to be a disciple. So those are the two heated debates, but I want us to set both of those off to the side. You see, those multitudes that are behind Jesus and now he's facing them, they didn't have quite the blessings that you have. You have a completed Bible. They didn't have one. You're able to look at all the scriptures, and we're supposed to. That's the way we're supposed to interpret scripture, isn't it? Scripture with scripture. Take it and wrestle with it and weigh it out and come up with our conclusions. So these individuals, without having the New Testament written, they're hearing these radical words. They don't have Paul to pull them off to the side. They don't have any other of the apostles who have great wealth of knowledge at this particular time. Some of these individuals probably had some Old Testament teaching. Some of them are just plain curious seekers. I mean, this guy is able to do the miraculous. They don't have a whole lot of biblical background, and they're hearing these words for the very first time. Can you imagine being in their shoes and beginning to hear this? This was radical teaching. So let's start out with making sure that we understand what this text isn't saying. Because they would have been familiar with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament makes it very clear that the family is pretty important to God. He created the family. If we want to know anything about marriage, God knows, because he created the wife for man. And he created man and woman distinctly different. He created male and female. And he created them and gave them the very first command in the Bible: be fruitful and multiply. He intended for male and female to join together, to create family. He is the creator of family. Family is pretty important to him, and the roles that he has given to us are pretty important and clear. Just as a side note, we do have both of those books out there on the counter. I was going to say something earlier to you. We had like 10 and 12 of each, and now there's like 2 and maybe 3, and maybe they're not even all there yet, but we're going to get more. But we do have those books dealing with the gender roles. So not only did God create the family, but he have given detailed instructions on how we are to nurture and protect. The father is the head, and he is to take his children and teach them while he's standing and while he's sitting, and everything that they're doing, he is pouring in the word of God into their lives, nurturing them, teaching them how to handle life in a way to bring honor and glory to God. Family is very important. And what God has joined together, whether it be marriage or family, let no man tear apart. Family is important to God. But this says, whoever, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life, he can't be my disciple. Now, there are some who want to just step in and say, well, all that means is that we need to love him more. That's all it means. It doesn't really mean hate. It just means that we love him more. There's truth to that, but it's more than just a knowledge or an acknowledgement that we need to love him more. There is really a call to have to walk away if necessary, and that's what we're going to unpack. So let's lay the foundation. Number one, God created the family for the sole purpose of bringing him glory. That's why he created man, woman, family. He created each of us individually to bring him glory, but he created the family that the family would bring him glory, and that the family would continue to spread. And as the family continues to spread and populates the earth, everybody's bringing him glory. That's the intended plan. We know it didn't work very well because man didn't fulfill his role. So the family unit is to nurture and support that goal and commitment. So it's my job as a father to pour into my children that they understand that their first and primary goal in life is to bring glory to God. It's not to get an education. It's not to get a degree. It's not to make money. It's not to have stuff. The first and primary goal for my children and my grandchildren and every one of us is to bring God glory. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Each individual is called to bring him glory, even when no one else follows. Even when no one else follows. So what we have here are the instructions for individuals to follow Jesus when no one else does. How to proceed to bring him glory. If we take a closer look, this is a quote, if we take a closer look at the surrounding context, the nutshell meaning of this distress, these distressing words is as clear and concise as they are radical and revolutionary. Jeff Robertson goes on to say, Jesus is telling his followers, if you would be a Christian, I must have it all. Well, Jesus turns around to these individuals that are looking for a free meal. He's great. Let's follow him. Oh, he can heal our sicknesses. Oh, great. Let's follow him. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow me, that's what a disciple is. It's a follower. It's a learner. If you want to follow me, it's costly. It's costly. And then he shares with them the cost. The key to this text is that we must love Jesus even more than our earthly family. So much more that if need be, we walk without them in order to bring him glory. So, family's important. We've made that very clear. God's word is important. It's very clear. So we're wrestling with this. We know that God would never, never honor disrespect for the family to the parents. Never. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you disrespected your parents, there was a death penalty. If you continually to show disrespect, they would take you to the elders. And if the elders found that this was true, this was a pattern, you died. So God would never allow disrespect for the family. Disrespect to the father, to the mother. However, above that, God expects you to bring him honor and glory, even if you have to walk alone. So to help this first commandment, where we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind, God has given us the local church. And the local church is a great place to be reinforced, to be shared together, to help one another, to be able to fulfill these things. However, there's also a great danger, especially in rural churches. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years now, and I've helped churches in Michigan and Tennessee and Kentucky and West Virginia and Virginia. And a lot of those churches were rural churches. And one of the things that we have to watch out for in our smaller rural churches is that blood never trumps God. Are you following me? Blood never trumps God. So that's why Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28 down through verse 32 is... Now, before you jump into this decision, before you run down an aisle and cry a tear and pray a prayer, there is something you need to understand. That following Jesus comes with a cost. And that's what he's driving at here. And so even in our family units, even in our church surroundings, sometimes there comes a time when we have to be willing to cross the line to where God is first and foremost. Regardless of the pain that it might bring, regardless of the response that might be given, regardless of the consequences, there comes a time when we may have to cross the line to make sure that God is the one that gets the honor and the glory. Can you imagine his disciples when they were wondering about, They'd given up houses and jobs and everything to follow him. And he said, it'll be worth it in the end. It wasn't easy for him then, but it'll be worth it in the end. So Jesus doesn't seem here, to me anyway. I'm not sure how you're looking at the scriptures without your background, without all these previous interpretations. But if I look at these scriptures, it doesn't seem to be saying that self-denial is an optional choice. These individuals didn't know anything about any of the other passages that we have. The great Messiah teacher, the great rabbi turns to these people, this great multitude, these large crowds, and said, listen, before you take another step, before you follow me any further, it's not easy. It's not easy. And I have to be your all. Bringing me glory is to be your number one responsibility. So we aren't called to pick up our cross occasionally when it's convenient. We are called to an entire new way of life. The old man dies. The old man dies. And now I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to bring him glory. And so I make sure that nothing knocks me off track. So the real issue is not the cost of following Jesus. It's our willingness to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. That's really what it's all about. Notice, if they had any questions regarding what he was talking about here, he gives them the examples. He said, listen, choosing to follow me is like making other major decisions in life. The last thing you want to do is get started and not finish. There's people watching. There's people watching. That's why the writer of Hebrews, and we'll look at it in a moment, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you need to be willing to set aside any weight, any hindrance, anything that keeps you from moving forward. There's a great cloud of witnesses. They're watching us. Life's going to be tough. But you keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you don't take your eyes off of him. And you make sure that whatever you do, whatever you say, your goal is to bring him glory. So that's what he says here. He said, listen, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to first think about it. You don't want people laughing at you. What about this decision you made? I thought you got off to a great start. I forget which road it is. We went by it just recently as we were going to Morgantown. But you might know what I'm going to be talking about, but you're headed towards Morgantown, and off to the right, there's this metal structure, rusty metal structure. I've been told that that was going to be an ark. Somebody was going to build an ark. And now everybody that drives by looks at that and kind of laughs. You don't want that to happen. You don't want to be a Demas who got off to a great start. But the things of this world became more important. No, we want to be the good soil. We want to be that good soil where the seed takes place and it begins to grow. And that through life, God is glorified. Oh, I mess up. Boy, do I mess up. But I get back up. David messed up. David messed up big. But you evaluate his life from beginning to end. And how does God describe him? A man after God's own heart. In 1956, Central Chapel dedicated the old chapel. Next week, we're going to spend a week celebrating our past, since that's going to be the celebration. I think it's 67 years ago when this took place. So next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Central's past, look at the history, and thank God for our heritage, and then also to look forward. But in 1956, Central Chapel dedicated the old, which is now a newity, which is now the old chapel. And they clearly held the position that I just shared with you. They put together a special bulletin to be passed out that day. Thanks to Bill, I got a copy. Or thanks to Debbie, I got a copy. But at that dedication, a special bulletin was handed out, and in it we read the following words. This is what we would read. Christ died on the cross. and made it clear that we must deny self, take up our cross if we are to be his disciple. When they built that new building over there, you newer ones won't know this, but the older ones will. I have a photo, aerial photograph picture. It's laid out like a cross. I'll show it to you next week. So the cross was pretty important to the heritage of the folks here at Central. They recognized what the cross stood for. And so in 1956, when they dedicated that building that was built in the shape of a cross, they understood that when you decided to become a Christian, it was quite an expense. So that brings me to this concluding section. What's holding us back? What's holding us back? None of us are where we ought to be. None of us. We should, each one of us should be further along in our journey than where we are. I am no different. I am no different. I still have a long ways to go. I can say, as the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet arrived. But I want to be able to say, and I think you want to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, but this one thing I do, I press towards the mark, the high calling of Christ Jesus. Going back to Hebrews, we read this in chapter 12, after the great chapter of faith. And in chapter 11 ends, this great chapter of heroes of faith ends with people that are being sawed in two. Life wasn't easy. But this is what we find following that. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Is there something holding you back? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a relative. Whatever it is, Jesus is asking every one of us to focus, to make sure that we don't let anything or anyone keep us from doing what he called us first to do. Bring him glory. You see, when I stand in front of him at judgment day, and when you stand before him, he's the one I have to give an account to. I don't have to give an account to my wife. I don't have to give an account to my children. I don't have to give an account to my father. I don't have to give an account to my mother. I don't have to give an account to my boss. I have to give an account to him. And the books are opened. And this will be one of them. And the books are opened. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, what was it you didn't understand? You see, it doesn't matter what he thinks. It doesn't matter what your preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what your commentator thinks. It doesn't matter what your study Bible thinks. What's it say? What does it say? Those multitudes, the great multitudes that were following Jesus, this was radical. Can you imagine them hearing this? He turns around and he says, listen, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you really want to follow me, count the cost. Today, honor your earthly father. That's God's call upon you. Honor him. But ultimately, the highest calling is to glorify him, your heavenly father, with all that you do, with all that you say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of the great responsibility that is given to us. And it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get tangled up in life. It's so easy to get tangled up in relationships. It's so easy to get tangled up in responsibilities and hardships and difficulties that we forget. We forget why we're here. Help us. We can't change yesterday. It's over with. It's gone. Last year, last month, the last decade, it's over with. There's nothing we can do, but we can change the way we live our lives starting right now and every day forward. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about you and our willingness to allow you to have all of us. We want you to be Lord of all. Father, if I could sit down and talk with anyone and help them today or later, I would be glad to do so. Minister to us. Use this for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.